The reading is from 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, if you've been following this sermon series on Paul's second letter to Timothy, you'll know that it's probably the last letter that Paul wrote. In which case, these final few verses are probably the last recorded words that we have of this great theologian and apostle. Great theologian and apostle Paul may have been, but his primary concern was for people. At heart, Paul was a real people person. In this passage, he mentions no fewer than 17 others by name. Some occupy a role of honour, others, sadly, a role of dishonour. Our first heading then, friends, false and faithful. Look down with me at verse 9 again. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Do your best to come to me quickly, he writes. Paul is a man of God, but he's not superhuman. And this sentence shows that he's lonely. I suspect, like you and me during this pandemic, he missed the company of other people. Perhaps that's why he mentions so many individuals by name. So let's look together at some of the people that he writes about. Verse 10, Demas has deserted me. Paul remembers with sadness those who have left him. Some, like Demas, because he loved this present world, he no longer cared about the world to come. Others, like Crescens and Titus, left of necessity to continue God's work elsewhere. Still others, Tychicus, left because Paul sent them on their way. In two of his earlier letters to the Colossians and to Philemon, Paul describes Demas as a fellow worker, and indeed sends greetings from him. Later, sadly, Demas must have gone astray. His previous service for the gospel must have been all the more painful for Paul. So as Christians then, let us remember to pray regularly for our fellow believers and indeed for ourselves, that we will remain faithful to Christ throughout our lives. Only Luke is with me, verse 11. Only Luke then remained with Paul. Everyone else had gone. Luke, this Gentile doctor and writer of the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts, was a close companion of Paul's and travelled with him on many missionary journeys. No doubt Paul is grateful for Luke's company. In Colossians, he describes him as our dear friend Luke, the doctor. Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome, and it's the second time he's been in prison there. His present situation is very different from his first imprisonment some 10 years before. In Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, Luke writes this. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Previously then, Paul was held under fairly benevolent house arrest and was allowed many visitors and could share the gospel with them. Now conditions are much harsher. He's suffered many hardships throughout his life for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Paul now suffers even more in this final period before his execution at the hands of the Roman emperor. Except for Luke then, Paul is quite alone. And lonely he may be, but does he give way to self-pity? No. He's confident that his future is in God's hands. Just look back to verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Paul is confident where his future lies, and there's no room there for self-pity. Verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you. Although Demas may have deserted him, the good news is that Paul's trust in Mark has been restored. Earlier, you may remember, Paul had wanted nothing to do with him. In Acts 15, we're told that Mark deserted Paul on a missionary journey, and Paul subsequently refused to have him on his team. Indeed, his opposition to taking Mark with him led him to fall out with Barnabas, a cousin of Mark's and one of Paul's closest colleagues. Their disagreement was so severe that they parted company, and as far as we know, never met up again. But later, Paul commended Mark to the church at Colossae. And now Mark is the one man that Paul wants to join him, along with his beloved Timothy. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, he writes. Tychicus was someone that Paul held in high regard. In Colossians 4:7, he's described as a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And he repeats this in Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. You and I should be content if we're remembered as dear brothers and sisters, faithful servants in the Lord. Perhaps then, Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus to oversee the work of the church there, to allow Timothy to come as he requested. Look down at verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Our next heading, personal possessions. Possibly Paul had been arrested at Troas, resulting in this second imprisonment in Rome. In those days, the arresting soldiers had claim to any extra garments in possession of the one they arrested. Perhaps then Paul had been forewarned of his arrest and had committed his few books and his cloak, a circular cape that fell down below the knees with an opening for his head in the centre, to the care of an honest man named Carpus. Paul had given up everything to serve Jesus. All he had at the end of his life was a cloak and a few books. He could have asked Timothy to bring him more things. Instead, he was content with a simple cloak and his books, especially his parchments. These would almost certainly have been portions of Old Testament scripture. Paul remained a scholar to the end of his life, and he wanted his books. Jesus told a story about a rich man who accumulated so many possessions, he had to build a bigger warehouse to store them in. "You fool," Jesus called him, "tonight you're going to lose your life. Then what good will your possessions be to you?" This coronavirus gives us a stark reminder that death is indiscriminate. So hold on to your personal possessions with a light touch, won't you? You can't take them with you. Let's read verses 14 and 15. "Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message." Our next heading, words of warning. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 20, Alexander is described as a man whose faith had suffered shipwreck. And Paul now warns Timothy again about this same man. "Alexander did me much harm," he writes, and he's likely also to oppose Timothy. So be on your guard against him. It's not clear what harm it was that Alexander had done to Paul. Perhaps he was a traitor, an informer, who betrayed Paul to the Roman government, even being responsible for his current imprisonment. Barclay writes this: "Informers were one of the great curses of Rome at this time, and it may well be that Alexander was a renegade Christian who went to the magistrates with false information about Paul, seeking to ruin him in the most dishonourable way. The Lord will repay him for what he has done." Paul isn't seeking revenge here. He's not calling down curses on Alexander for ill-using him. He's simply stating what he believes will happen to Alexander. His judgment will be this: he will be repaid for what he has done. It will be a terrible thing if we are judged according to what we have done. Without the shed blood of Christ to save us from coming judgment, this is what we would all face, being repaid according to what we have done. You and I may not be blatant evildoers like Alexander, but we've all betrayed Jesus in one way or another. We all fall short of God's high standards, and we need to cry out to him for mercy. But praise God, in his mercy, he has given us a saviour, and that saviour is his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 16. "At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Our next heading, strength supplied. The first defence that Paul mentions here possibly refers to his first imprisonment in Rome, but it's more likely that it's his first hearing under his current imprisonment. No one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. We can envisage then Paul at his trial, abandoned by all his friends, standing alone before his accusers. And we're reminded of Jesus, at his mockery of a trial. The words, "may it not be held against them," shows that Paul wasn't bitter that all his friends had deserted him. Again, Jesus, abandoned by his friends, in agony, suffered unimaginable pain on the cross, and yet he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." A few years later, Stephen, in his final words, also prayed for forgiveness for those who were stoning him to death. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," he said. Acts 7, verse 60. "But the Lord stood at my side." Paul is all alone, but Jesus stood by him and strengthened him. More than this, Paul used his trial as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel message to the Gentile court. What an amazing work of God's grace, that wrongly accused and facing death, Paul, like Jesus and Stephen before him, should seek only the redemption of his accusers. Then he writes, "To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen." In these dark hours, Paul writes with totally unreasonable optimism and joy. He's penniless, friendless, cold, without adequate clothing or possessions, and he's destined soon for death. And yet, knowing the heavenly reward waiting for him, he would not trade places with anyone. Look down to verse 19. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters." Our final heading, grace-filled greetings. Well, we know comparatively little of most of the other names that Paul writes of here. Onesiphorus is mentioned nowhere else in the New Testament apart from this letter, where in chapter 1 Paul describes him as a great help. We know a little bit more about Erastus. In Romans 16, he's described as an important civic official, the director of public works in the city of Corinth, where Paul ministered for some time. Trophimus was from Ephesus and with Tychicus was one of 8 travelling companions of Paul on his third missionary journey. "I left Trophimus ill in Miletus." God used Paul to perform remarkable miracles of healing, and yet Paul had to leave Trophimus ill. Even the Apostle Paul didn't have miraculous healing powers to use as and when he wished. He could only give the gift of healing if it was God's will and God's time. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus and Claudia are mentioned nowhere else in the New Testament, but they're clearly part of the Christian church in Rome, and Paul sends greetings on their behalf. Well, that leaves our final two named friends, Priscilla and Aquila. And we do know quite a bit about these two. They were a remarkable husband and wife team who contributed much to the early Christian church. We meet them first in Acts chapter 18, where we learn that Aquila was originally from Pontus, a Roman province on the shores of the Black Sea. He was living in Rome with his wife Priscilla when, as Jewish Christians, they were expelled by the Emperor Claudius in a purge of Jews from the city around 49 AD. They left Rome then and settled in Corinth, where they ran a family tent-making business. We're not told how Priscilla and Aquila became Christians, but interestingly, in Acts chapter 2, Luke mentions Pontus, Aquila's birthplace, as one of the places that pilgrims travelled from to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. It may well be then that Aquila heard the gospel message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and was one of the 3,000 people that Luke tells us became believers on that day. Well, after Priscilla and Aquila had been in Corinth for around 3 years, 52 AD, Paul arrived on a missionary journey, and he stayed and worked with them. He was also a tent maker by trade. After about 18 months, Paul decided to move his base of operations to Ephesus, and he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, it's clear that they had established a church in Ephesus, and they met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. When we next meet them, they've moved back to Rome after the Emperor Claudius's death, and the persecution of Jews had ceased. In Romans 16, verse 3, Paul writes this: "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." Well, we don't know the circumstances in which they put their lives on the line for Paul, but Paul obviously wanted the Gentile believers in Rome to love and respect these Messianic Jews and the church that met in their house. As if their lives had not been hectic enough, a few years later, Priscilla and Aquila are back in Ephesus. Maybe their house had been destroyed in the Great Fire of Rome in 64 AD, and they were forced to flee the subsequent persecution of Christians by Nero. In any event, they're clearly in Ephesus with Timothy when Paul sends these final greetings in verse 19. Throughout many years then, with much upheaval and turmoil, this married couple were a faithful team, working together for the gospel. Neither individual is mentioned in the New Testament without the other, and their devotion to one another and to the work of the kingdom of God is clear for all to see. Shortly, Janet and I will be celebrating our 55th wedding anniversary. Our marriage has not all been plain sailing. No relationship involving two people with personalities of their own ever will be. But I would like you all to know that I have been so blessed by Janet's love and support for these 55 years. So let me say to all married couples in the church, especially to those who have recently started out on married life, remember your wedding vows. Work at keeping them whatever happens. Use this time where our movements are restricted to renew your relationship with one another. Remember Jesus' commands: forgive one another and go on forgiving. And remember what Paul writes in Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. Well, there's so much heart and emotion behind these words. As an old man, Paul clearly wanted to see his young associate before he laid down his life for his Lord. Well, we don't know if Paul ever did see Timothy again, but we can be sure that Timothy did his best to come before winter. The final verse, verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. If you glance back to the beginning of this letter, to chapter 1 and verse 2, you'll see that Paul begins and ends his final letter with grace. Grace be with you, he writes. His life in Christ began with grace, as he experienced on the Damascus Road that grace of God that, in his own words, was poured out on me abundantly. Now, at the end of his life, he sends grace-filled greetings to his Christian brothers and sisters. Throughout his entire life, Paul's ministry has been motivated and empowered by grace. The blessing of God poured out freely on undeserving sinners, sinners like you and me, who come to him in repentance and faith. No fewer than 85 times in 13 letters, Paul uses the word grace. Ephesians 2 verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. At the cross, the grace of God sets guilty sinners free. At the cross, God's grace brings new life, eternal life, to all who put their trust in Christ. Paul's earthly life is now drawing to a close, but he is certain that by grace, an eternal reward awaits him in heaven. This great apostle, evangelist and teacher, but above all, this great people person, says to Timothy, and to all those just mentioned by name, and he says to you and to me, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the people in our lives. Thank you especially for our families, for our Christian brothers and sisters. Like Paul, Lord, we feel isolated during this period of lockdown, and we long to see our brothers and sisters and our families in person. Give us grace through this difficult time. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and on our reward in heaven. Thank you for the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.